Well, good morning, guys.
Good morning.
I am delighted to be with you. I want you to give my good friend Alex a really encouraging welcome when he comes in the room. You know, stand up and cheer, okay? That's what we should do. I'm delighted to talk to you this morning about something that I think is just critically important for us to understand. Because when we look at the landscape around us, you know, unless you're not paying attention, there are vivid illustrations. All right, guys, here we go. It's okay, man. Listen, this happened to me before. It's happened to me before. Hey. Well, it just tells me you needed to sleep. You know? It tells me you needed to sleep. As I was saying, unless you're not paying attention, there's so many indications around us that there is danger. There is danger for the guy who really wants his life to count. There's danger. In fact, just yesterday, we looked at images that are tragic. Jerry Sandusky, one of the most storied defensive coordinators in the country. Got a kid who I've known since he was in the fourth grade who played for him. And when I asked him about it a few months ago, he says, you know, if this is true, it's just going to be devastating. Because he said, I love the guy. And everybody who's ever played for him loves him. But I can tell you, as a guy who's coaching young men, that kind of stuff really gets in the way. Because it causes every parent, every administrator, anybody who cares about kids to look at you and wonder, well, what's he about? What's he up to? Why is he working with kids? It shades the issue of whether or not it's possible for men to actually care about what happens to young men and how they develop. But what happened to Jerry Sandusky affected somebody else, didn't it? Until a few months ago, I would have told you that Joe Paterno was the icon of what I thought an intercollegiate coach ought to be about. I love the fact that he insisted that his athletes be scholars. I love the fact that he insisted that his athletes be gentlemen. I love the fact that he insisted that they be serious about life. That young man I just spoke about who played for Coach Paterno, his name is Bao Ju. He was one of my son's teammates at Chantilly High School. In 1996, they won a state championship together. Bao later, after he left Penn State, went on to play 6 years for the Packers. He was one of those big kids, big corners, who was over 6 feet tall, had good weight on him, had great speed. And with the entrance of Randy Moss and people like him in the league, they knew they needed some people with some size that could defend people like that. This is what he told me. He says, you know, Coach Paterno insisted that we go to breakfast every morning. As a matter of fact, he had part of the coaching staff present, making sure that we went to breakfast. He said, you know, I used to resent that. I wondered, why in the world does he care about whether or not I went to breakfast? He said, it's only been recently that I understood it was not about breakfast. It was about whether or not I got up It was about whether or not I got after it. It was about whether or not I was going to be serious about my day. And now that he's out of the NFL, now that he's building a business, and now that he's serious about trying to build something with his life, he appreciates, he's grateful for the fact that someone invested some quality time in him and made sure that he learned to get off his behind and get up and get after it. Now, wasted a lot of airtime on that just to illustrate something to you. It's possible for a man who has served with distinction. It's possible for a man who's accomplished much. It's possible for a man who has done great things for his world, for his institution, and for kids, to end up down the road and whatever it would mean in your world, in his world. Yesterday, the NCAA vacated all the victories from one point forward. He's now no longer one of the winningest coaches in the history of the NCAA. Bobby Bowden now holds that position all by himself. All the things that Joe Paterno accomplished are in danger of being forgotten. Let me ask you a question, guys. What's important to you? What have you been giving your life for? What are you passionate about? And what are you on a quest for? What I'd like for us to look at today, I want you to forget for a moment, just for a moment, I want you to develop amnesia about what you know about Moses. I want you to assume this morning that you don't know anything. I want you to assume for a moment that you're going to look at it with fresh eyes. You know, one of the things that I'm so grateful about the Scriptures, about this book, is the fact that it doesn't present to us fictional accounts of things. You know, there are so many people, you know, living in a world like we do here in the Washington area, we are so accustomed to spin doctors. I spent years and years and years on Capitol Hill working with political leaders. I have had experiences with people who've been at the top of their game. I've had experiences with people who've gone to prison. One of the rising stars during the late 80s and early 90s was a man who we all thought would be the next president of the United States when Republicans were teeing up a new candidate. He was a former student body president at the University of Georgia, gifted trial attorney, tremendous business guy, a mind like you wouldn't believe, capable of defending his faith at the drop of a hat. I had the privilege of working with him for years. He is still one of my dearest friends. He spent a year of his life in a federal prison. He lost his reputation. He lost everything he had because of a chink. A chink. What we're going to look at this morning in Moses' life is a chink. A chink. You know, there are three things that can trip men up. Three things that can cause men devastating problems. One is an unwillingness to be mastered. A man like Samson is a perfect example of such a man. The second thing are unconscious beliefs that master personal behavior. Unconscious beliefs that master personal behavior. They really can devastate a life. Most of us, by the way, have those kinds of beliefs. I'm not talking about your theological beliefs. I'm not talking about your political beliefs. I'm not talking about your world view. I'm talking about things that you believe about yourself, believe about what it takes to get it done in life, believe things that you believe about your lot in life, things that you believe about what you have to do, that can just really contaminate things. Every single one of us have those things. They're installed at the intersection of three things: experience, emotion, and interpretation. But the thing we're going to talk about today are lifelong issues, patterns of behavior that become our masters. Moses had one of those things. Now, let's just take a journey. I want us to look at the scope of Moses' life. We're going to look at him this morning from birth to 120 years. There's a range in that last section because I have difficulty. I can read things that other people say about how old he was, but unless the scripture tells me how old he was, you know, I don't know precisely. So there's a range during that last section. Moses lost his place in a new land. He lost his place in a new land. If you go and read Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, you're going to read that God told Moses, you're not going to lead these people across the river. You're not going to the land of promise. You're not going to enjoy that inheritance. Now, why? Why? How could a man that we've read so much about, a man who's extolled in so many ways, a man who's extolled in the scriptures, how could he miss out? And guys, the question I have for you this morning is that if Moses could miss out on something, is it possible for you to miss out on something? Is it possible for you to miss the boat? Miss the car, miss the moment, miss the opportunity, miss the day? And the answer to that question is yes, it is. It is. See, he didn't wind up where he thought. Now just reflect with me for a minute. As you look at the things he did, what do you think about? Here he is being told he's not going across the river. He's not taking his people that he's led over into their quest, their mission. But where had he been? Let me remind you where he had been. He's the guy that goes back and confronts the man who tried to kill him. By the way, Pharaoh was a grandfather to him. You do understand that. But he tried to kill him. He's the guy who confronted the Egyptian army. And he's the guy who did exactly what God told him to do, even though he had some objections to it. He did all that stuff, but at the end of his life, he doesn't get to go with the people that he's led. He doesn't get to enjoy the benefit. He doesn't get the coronation. Yet he did all this stuff. Kind of like Jopah. Jopah did some great things. But he also did a bad thing. I got a question for you. What did he lose? And what do men risk losing today? Let's just have an open conversation. What did Moses lose by not being able to go across the Jordan River with the people that he had been leading? What was that loss?
Joy of just experiencing victory.
Yeah.
Seeing the people rejoice.
Yeah. You ever had a big win? Have you ever been in a position of not being able to celebrate it? You know, one of the great thrills of my life, for the last 20 years I've been coaching football, for the last 8 of those 20 years, I've gotten to express that in a high school level, where I act as leadership coach. And I've done that in 2 schools, at Oakton High School for 6 years and for the last year at Centerville High School. 2 schools I've worked with have gone to state championships. I'd like to take credit for that, but I won't. It involved a lot more than the work I do. But I remember vividly on December the 7th, 2005, standing on the sideline down in the Tidewater area. Oakton had just completed 3 quarters of play. We were playing Lansdowne High School. They were the number 10 or 11 team in the country. They had the number 1 college recruit playing for them. His name was Percy Harvin. You've probably seen him play for the Minnesota Vikings. Percy Harvin, the year before we played him, when they played another local team for the state championship, had 450 all-purpose yards that day. Dan Meyer, the principal at Robinson High School, was there that day. He coached my son at Chantilly when they won a state championship. Dan's comment about what he saw that day when Percy had 450 yards, he says, "Walt, it was a track meet. It was a track meet. Percy here, Percy there, Percy everywhere." I looked up at the scoreboard at the beginning of the 4th quarter, and I just couldn't believe my eyes. Oakton 28, Lansdowne zip. Percy had 30 some yards that day. I'm telling you, we celebrated like nobody's business, because nobody gave us a snowball's chance of winning that game. The head coach gave me the team for 2 hours the night before we played. I showed him a movie. I told him, I said, "Boys, I'm going to stop this movie 3 times, and I'm going to tell you 3 things that you got to have tomorrow. But understand something. Nobody gives you a chance to win. Nobody thinks you can do it. But we do. We know you can do it." And the next day, when the closing score was 28-7, when the boys left the field, they were just exuberant. It's important to be able to celebrate, but it's more than just being able to celebrate. What else did Moses lose by not going with them?
God said he would give them houses they didn't build, and vineyards they didn't plant, and wells they didn't dig, and he never got to have any of that.
Yeah. None of it. Yeah. Not to mention the conquest that took place when they got there. Now let's be honest, guys. We're kind of wired up for conquest, aren't we? We are. We like it. I love to compete. I want to play the biggest and the baddest guys out there, because that's what it's about. That's why we keep score. Moses didn't get to, he didn't get to do that. Now, to understand this, we got to understand something else about it. We need to understand why this was such a big deal. You see, Moses wasn't there by chance. You see, when he was 58 to 65 years old, somewhere in that range, God came looking for him. Now, you need to be asking the question about why God had to come looking for him when he was right at 60 years old. There's a reason for that. But God had to come looking for him. And when God came looking for him, he had questions. Now I'm going to assume for a moment that you're familiar with a very familiar Bible story. The story of the burning bush. Here is Moses on the backside of Midian, tending sheep. He looks off in a distance. He sees a bush that's burning. And as he decides to investigate, the closer he gets, he discovers it's on fire, but it's not burning up. You know, most kindling is consumed. This wasn't burning up. It was novel. And he has an interaction with the God of this universe who had come there to meet him. God was seeking him out. And the substance of God's challenge to him was Moses. The cry of the children of Israel has reached my ears. And I'm concerned. I want you to go back to Egypt. Moses had some questions. You know, these were his questions. Who am I? Why are you coming after me? Who are you? What's your name? What if they don't believe me? And I'm not going to burn airtime on this because you can read it, and I'm taking it for granted that you might just be familiar with this part of it. You know, God told him why him. God told him who he is. God told him what his name was. And when he said, "What if they don't believe me?" he said, "What's that in your hand?" It was a staff, a stick. He said, "Throw it down." He threw it down and it became a snake, a serpent. Now here's the amazing thing to me. When God told Moses to reach down and pick it up, what did Moses do? He reached down and picked it up. The man was intentional. The man was courageous. The man exhibited the tendency to be obedient. And then God said, "Put your hand in your robe. Now pull it out." He pulled it out. And rather than being that strong hand of a shepherd, it was the withered hand of a leper. And by the way, those people were terrified about leprosy. It could destroy you. He said, "Now put your hand back in your garment. Now pull it out." And it was restored. And he gave him a couple of other things that he could do. Well, one other thing that he could do. He said, "Now you go back to Pharaoh, and if he doesn't listen to you, you do those things. And see what happens." So Moses agreed to that. He agreed to that. God came looking for Moses. God had a design for Moses' life. The thing I want to ask you about is, what does God have in mind for your life? What has he marked you off for? Do you think it's made, do you perceive that it's irrelevant what you do? Or is it possible that God has some specific objectives for you? What I've discovered is that what I thought initially, what God would have me do, he's changed four times. Four times he's given me new direction. But there's a unity in all of that. Because what I always have been, what I probably always will be, is a coach. A coach. How that gets expressed can change. But God's intention is for it to get expressed. So Moses loses an opportunity that God had given him, But to understand it, we've got to go back and look and see where he came from. You see, at the outset, Moses was born into a Hebrew family. And because Pharaoh was concerned about what these Hebrews were going to do, he was concerned about stories of a deliverer coming up from their midst. He was concerned about a rebellion. What did Pharaoh decide to do? Started killing Hebrew babies, didn't he? And Moses' mother, after she delivered him, she wanted to protect him, and she put him in a basket that she lined with pitch and tar, and she took him out to the Nile River, and she hid him there in the bulrushes, in the reeds. And we know that Pharaoh's daughter came along one day, and she was bathing, and she saw the baby, and the scripture says that she had compassion for that baby. And so she adopted that baby ultimately. I want you to think about this for a moment. What she did, you can read this here in Exodus chapter 3. She brought him into her household. He enjoyed being a part of the royal family. Now talk to me about this for a minute. What do you suppose that little Hebrew baby being adopted as Pharaoh's daughter's son, what kind of privileges would he have had?
Education.
Mm-hmm. What else?
Good food.
Yeah. Yeah. Was this a unique thing? Was this a new thing for God to do? To put someone in that culture in a unique place to have an impact? What are some other examples of how God had done that? Joseph. Funny you mention that, because when you start reading about the beginning of Moses' life in this era, do you know how the scripture describes this thing? It says that there arose a generation that did not know Joseph. Now, let's just rehearse for a minute what God had done. You see, God had put Joseph in a position to preserve the Egyptians and the children of Israel. His management skills, his dedication, his zeal, his leadership won the day. And there were painful periods of time in that for him. One of the most painful things I've ever read is when Joseph had been arrested for something he didn't do, put in prison. And he interprets a dream for two servants of the ruler, and as he does something for them, the last words out of his mouth when they were released, "Don't forget about me." Do you know what the next words are in Scripture? 2 years later. Hey, let me ask you a question. You've not done anything to be where you are. You're in prison. You're being detained. You do something good for somebody. You act honorably. You plead with them not to forget you. 2 years goes by. See, sometimes when we're feeling sorry for ourselves because things aren't going the way we want them to, and we're having to wait for things, you know what? Sometimes we need to get over ourselves. Because God may be about something much larger than what we're doing. He may have us there for a reason. Moses had been placed in a strategic place, a strategic opportunity, a strategic moment. Now the question ought to be rumbling around in your mind. Well, wait a minute, Walt. He's a young boy. And he becomes a teenager and a young man. How in the world did he end up in Midian living the life of a Bedouin? That's a good question. I wish I'd thought of that. How did that happen? Or did it just happen? Didn't just happen. Didn't just happen. There were things going on in Moses' life that forced that to occur. That forced that to occur. What do you think he could have done with the placement that God had given him? What could he have accomplished? He's gotten the best education. He's in a place of privilege. He has access to everything royal. What could he have done with that opportunity?
CEO of Oracle.
Yeah. He could have been. He could have been just about anything. Yeah. He had a platform and he had influence. He was in the perfect place to get it done. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in the perfect place to get something done? You wouldn't be the first person to be in the perfect place to get something done and for it not to get done. In the case of Moses, it didn't get done. Let's take a look at a little bit more. Let's go back to this place where he misses the opportunity. In Numbers chapter 20, we read about why he is told that he can't go across the river. Now, he's exercised at this point. Somewhere in the vicinity of about 40 years, he's been trekking through the wilderness with these people. And what are they doing?
Whining,
murmuring, complaining. Why did you bring us into this place? They were forgetting about what had been going on back in Egypt. All they could remember is the fact that they had good food back there. I can relate to that. They had good food back there. And they were moaning and complaining about things. And in the midst of moaning and complaining, they were moaning and complaining because they didn't have enough water. So God told Moses, this wasn't the first time he had told him to do it. God had been providing water previously. But on this occasion, Moses is vexed. He's mad. Because these guys are blaming him. What God told him to do was to speak to the rock out of which had come life-giving water. He said, Moses, go speak to the rock. He told him literally, take your staff and go speak to the rock. But that's not what Moses did. Moses took his staff and went over to the rock and turned to the people, and he accused them. He said, you are rebellious people. You're rebels. He didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock. In fact, the scripture says, and I think it's just not by accident, scripture says that he struck the rock twice. Emphasis. You know what I think it means? I think he had a fit. I think he lost his temper. I think he just lost his cool and just had a meltdown, a temper tantrum. And that's why God told him he wasn't going over there. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Have you ever felt as though that, have you ever prayed for something and it doesn't happen? And you wonder, well, am I just not holding my mouth right? You know, that's, we say that in Texas. Am I not asking right? Am I not asking in the right way? Am I not saying it right? Am I not saying it often enough? Well, sometimes that's not the case at all. See, God's not like that. I'm supposed to be persistent, but God listens. But God also answers with his mind and his strategic direction. He is the master designer. And sometimes God just behaves in his own time, in his own way. It is not the case at all that God was mad. The scripture says decidedly here that God was angry. God was angry. And he was angry with Moses. Now what that tells me is, he is not angry with Moses because Moses was angry. Now, there's a reason for that, guys. Did you know that you can't control what you feel? Now, I know some of you think you can. You cannot control what you feel. That's why in the New Testament, the scripture tells us, be angry and sin not. I can control what I do with anger. I can't control whether or not I'm angry. I can't. It's an involuntary response to something. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you right now, that graphic I showed you of Jerry Sandusky, if you're not angry about that, there's something wrong with you. That man abused young children. And as much as I love Joe Paterno, I am angry with Joe Paterno because he covered it up. If you're not angry about that, there's something wrong with you. We ought to be angry about injustice. We ought to be angry about sin. We ought to be angry about things that destroy people. God wasn't angry with Moses because Moses was angry. God was angry with Moses because Moses allowed his anger to contaminate his decisions. And that's the point here, guys. You see, I believe that there are an array of things that men can be plagued by, troubled with, that can cause us to do the kind of thing Moses did. In his case, he allowed anger to contaminate his judgment. Have you ever seen someone in a leadership position allow anger or allow something like that to contaminate the way they make decisions? I have. There's a guy right now that I will not do business with. Someone in his organization is after me to do business with them. I am not going to do business with them because he's the most dangerous man I've met in corporate circles. He's a professing Christian who acts like a maniac. I've watched him destroy things that I've built. Back during the tech bubble, I was brought into a company to help them establish a culture as they launched this company. And I'm sorry to say, I was the one that was instrumental in introducing this guy into the company. And what he did while he was there was destroy the very culture that I had so carefully helped them build. And he destroyed some of the best people that I know. He's got a lifelong struggle with about two things. I'm not signing on to that. I'm not going to use his product. I'm not going to participate with him, because I'm not crawling in bed with somebody who's already clearly contaminated, because it's not going to be good for me or anybody I'd work with. Now, what are some kinds of things that men could struggle with in addition to not being able to control anger that can bring them down?
Lust, greed.
Yeah. Boy, that list could be very long, couldn't it? Now, can I meddle for a minute? See, I don't know you guys well, so I can do this. If I knew you better, I would have a hard time doing this, but I don't. So I'm going to meddle. Guys, look at me. There is probably something in your life that could bring you down this week, this year, that you've got to pay attention to. You've got to make sure that it doesn't do to you what anger and lack of self-control did to Moses. Now, just in case you think I might be taking a little liberty with this, let's take a look at some other things. We've already covered all this. The next little stop. See, Moses had done this before. Losing his temper and striking the rock, that wasn't the first time that occurred. They've gone across the Red Sea. They're out in the desert. God takes them to Mount Sinai. God tells Moses to go up on the mountain. And there, God delivers the law to Moses. And he engraves them on tablets. And Moses is there a while because God has a lot to say. He does more than just give him the Ten Commandments. He gave him a good bit of instruction about the way they were to live, about things they were to do. And the people become agitated. Where is he? He took us out into this desert place. He's gone. Who's going to lead us? So they decide to do what? They build an idol. They try to recreate some security for themselves. So Moses comes down off the mountain. He sees what they're doing. He understands how detestable that would be for God. He understands the fact that when he stretched that rod out, the waters parted, not because of him, not because of the rod. He understood that God was the one who had delivered them. When he looked behind him and saw the water swallowing up those chariots, he understood that God had been the one who had interceded for them. He comes down off that mountain and he does what? He takes the tablets that God had written and he destroys them in a fit of rage. It's interesting. If you go back and read that section of Scripture, Moses says to God, "Lord, please relent on these people. Please relent because of their sin." It is really interesting to me that what God says to him, God doesn't say, "Okay." God says in kind of a veiled way, "Moses, I am going to forgive the one who sinned." You know what I think Moses, you know what I think God was saying to Moses? "Moses, the people aren't the only one who are messing up here. I've delivered to you the perfect revelation of what my standard is to you, and what you did is you came down off the mountain and you destroyed it." It's interesting to me that he tells Moses, chapters later, "Look, I want you to go fashion some tablets. Get some stones. Bring them with you. The first time, Moses didn't have to take anything up the mountain. This time, there was a cost. Moses had to get some stones, had to go up the mountaintop. God was concerned with Moses because Moses showed disrespect on that occasion. But God is patient. Now, just in case you think we're being a little bit overly strict on this, let's go back and take one more look in Moses' background. You see, Moses had done this before. There was a reason why he was in Midian. The reason he was in Midian is because one day, we don't know how old he was, so when he had grown up, I arbitrarily set it at 18. I'm sure that growing up then was recognized in some other age grouping than 18, but let's just say, humor me for a minute. He's 18 years old. He goes out. He sees an Egyptian soldier abusing an Israeli slave. He looks around, sees that no one's watching. What does he do? He kills the soldier. And then he hides him in the sand. And the next day he goes out and he sees two Israeli slaves arguing with each other, fighting with each other. And he's trying to preserve unity, and he stops it. You know what they said to him? Yeah, who made you the ruler? And what are you going to do? Are you going to kill us the way you killed the Egyptian soldier yesterday? So what Moses clearly understands, what he thought was a secret wasn't a secret. What he thought he had concealed, he hadn't concealed. What he thought was hidden wasn't hidden. And what he discovered real quickly is that Pharaoh knew about it too. And Pharaoh put a hit out on him. Wanted to kill him. That's the reason Moses had gone to Midian. He had gone from living in Pharaoh's house, eating Pharaoh's food, enjoying the comforts of the palace, to living the life of a Bedouin. I've been there. I've seen that. That's not a life. They live in caves. They live in hard circumstances. He's out there, and he's there for 40 years. Now, there are a couple of learning points here, guys, that I just want you to think about. You know, sometimes we think that if we experience the consequences, we'll get over it. He had been there for 40 years. And after being in that place for 40 years, God takes him back to Egypt, shows him all these powerful things, delivers millions of people with under his leadership. They're going out into the desert. He gives him tablets burned by the hand and finger of God. He provides manna every day. He provides water through this rock. 40 years on the backside of Midian didn't do one thing to change him. See, I think God knew that all along. Well, let's face it, he did know that all along. I'm not so sure that all of this is not served up as an object lesson for us. Here's a man perfectly prepared to be able to do service to God's people, to the world around him, and even to his enemies, the way Joseph had, and he doesn't do it. He's got a lifelong struggle with anger. Now, what can God do with that? Let me just remind you, in the New Testament, we're told about our struggles with things of the flesh. We're told what those things are. And then we're told that we're not to be controlled by those things, but we're to be full of what? God's Spirit. And we're told what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. You see, what God has in mind for His people, He puts a man in a position to accomplish something. He wants to give you the capacity to be controlled by the Spirit of God. He wants to give you the capacity to allow Him to adjust your responses. He wants to give you the capability of being His hands and His feet, His mouth, the expression of His grace in His nature. Now, what's the point? As I started off by saying, I'm grateful that God doesn't give us a whitewashed version of what happened. The Scripture doesn't paint Moses as a perfect man, as a superhuman. He's not somebody with a spiritual cape. There's kryptonite for all of us, isn't there? See, the lesson to you and me is this. If it can happen to Moses, it can happen to me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on what God's marked off for me. I was told by a friend that I should never, ever say how old I am, because he says people just sort of marginalize you when you do that. Forget that. I'm 64 years old. I'll be 65 this fall. You know what? God's not remotely done with me. I'm aware of the fact that in the corporate world, they basically think that they start anointing people for leadership in their mid to late 30s. Start marking them off. And they sort of believe that the sweet spot is in their 40s. When they start looking for senior leadership guys, they're not looking for guys in their 50s and 60s. And you know what? That's stupid. I've never known as much as I know right now. What I knew in my 40s was ridiculous. In my 30s, I refused to listen to men in their 60s. And I was an idiot. In my 30s, God had given me some very wise men who were in their 60s and 70s who offered to help me. You know what I did, Mike? No, thank you. See, I thought they were compromisers. I thought that they were out of touch. Nothing could have been further from the truth. See, God has got something for you to do. And what I pray is that you'll discover what that is, and you'll figure out over the scope of your life, what has God been trying to teach you? I know what I'm talking about this morning is really important because God woke me up at 3:00 this morning. And I knew I was to get out of bed. It caused me to change two things about this talk. I have a feeling I'm talking to somebody this morning who knows clearly what I'm talking about as it pertains to your life. And what I want to urge you to do, I want to urge you to go to God, to find some close friends, to find some people to whom you can be accountable. Because the problem with most people who are out on a mission is many people are accountable to no one. No one. I surrounded myself with a group of men who had the liberty to pull the plug on me. They have. I just recently decided to shut down a business that I've put 3 years of my life in, because everyone in my life told me that I needed to pour 100% of my passion into establishing a character coach curriculum for people in high schools and universities. I'm about to be 65. When I'm 80, I'm going to be going at it. What are you going to be doing? What are you doing right now? What has God called you to do? And who's alongside you helping you get there? I want us to take a minute. Alex, can we take 10 minutes for the guys to talk around their tables, or do we need to get them out of the door?
7:30.
What?
7:30.
It's 7:30 right now.
No, I mean it's 7:27 o'clock back there.
Yeah.
We need to break at 7:30.
We need to break at 7:30? Okay. Guys, I want to. I intended for us to have a lot more talk time this morning, but I burned the talk time. Can I pray for you? Father, I thank you that you have a design for each one of us. Lord, I pray for every man in this room. I pray that you would show yourself to each man. Lord, I pray that you would convince each of us about what you want us to do. Lord, make it clear. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the zeal and the commitment to turn to you, to discover the tools that you want to give us. And Lord, please help us understand where our weak places are. Help us to understand how we can come under your control to avoid the example of Moses and not miss out on the glory of what you have to offer us. Lord, I pray that you'll go with every man today. I pray that you'd give each man direction and encourage us. In Christ's name I pray, amen.